Hey everyone, this is Nick. Thanks for joining us for the Circuit Riders podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions community here in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. This podcast is from Monday nights, our local community gathering. If you want to be a part of it and you live in the Southern California area, you are invited. Or if you don't live here, but you want to join us online at crmovement.com/gatherings. Hope you enjoy the message.
But guys, I'm so excited tonight. We're ending our series on the fruit of the Spirit. And it's the perfect night to end this because we just announced Carry to Love. And I think the whole series is going to tie in together for you tonight. And, you know, if you really look at each week, in a lot of ways, we're saying one thing over and over and over and over and over again, is that the Holy Spirit, when you submit to His ways in your life, it will produce love. It will produce love. Can we look at Galatians 5? Who's got a Bible tonight? Oh, wow, we got a Bible. All right, turn your Bible to Galatians 5. Starting in verse 16, I'm going to read the whole thing that we went through. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Remember this list from the first week? Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, there it is again. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and now we come to self-control. Now here's the thing about self-control. Self-control is absolutely related to the very first one, love. In fact, you cannot outlove your self-control. I'm serious. You cannot outlove your self-control. In fact, to really love like Jesus, you have to possess this quality of self-control. Because Jesus' love is different than the kind of love that you and I typically give and take. We usually give kind of an opportunistic love, a feeling-based love. I don't know how many of you can relate to that. We usually love based on our mood, based on our fatigue, based on what's happening in our life. But Jesus doesn't love us based on what's happening in our life. Jesus doesn't love us based upon what kind of mood He's in. He loves us from a much deeper place. He loves from the very essence of who He is, which is outward, focused, volitional love. He loves you because He loves you. And that messes with our mind because we want to know, why do you love me? Have you ever asked someone that before? Why do you love me? We actually like conditional love. We like to know the reasons why we like each other. Are you tracking me? And it's kind of weird if I go, hey, Zach, I love you because I love you. And he's like, sweet, dude. But this is how Jesus loves us. And this is good news. It means that His love is not based on our performance. His love is not based on what we bring to Him. His love is based in Himself. Meaning there's no volume dial going up and down on God's love for you. It's on full blast all of the time. And the more that the love of Jesus gets a hold of you, the more that the fruits of the Spirit begin to pour out of your life. Think about it for a moment. Out of love comes joy. Out of love comes peace. Because you actually trust that a loving God is ruling and leading your life. And so therefore, you have peace because you can rest in the leadership of a perfectly loving God. Out of love comes patience. How many of you know that you can't wait for what you don't love? And the best things you're willing to wait for. I mean, maybe some of you met that girl. And there's no chance for you right now. That's okay. I was there too. But man, some things are worth the wait, amen? Some of you are like, no, that's not an invitation to be a stalker, all right? No, she does like me. I'm going to keep liking her photos. Please stop immediately. Move on. Out of love flows kindness. Man, isn't kindness an underrated value today? You know, people are surprised by kindness, aren't they? It's weird. I got chronic tacos today. Anyone like chronic tacos? I got a carnitas burrito today. It was delicious. And I was just super nice. It was Lay's first day, and I was just super kind. I was asking her how she's going. And she legitimately seemed surprised that I was engaging her with kindness. That she wasn't just kind of some factory worker making my burrito, but that she was a real human with a real life, just like I'm a real human with a real life, and we were engaging in kindness. Out of that flows goodness, flows faithfulness. Oh man, faithfulness, what a wonderful quality. Don't you love a loyal friend? Don't you love a loyal friend? It is so good. My wife, she is crazy faithful. She is crazy loyal. She comes from Italian genes. I'm not sure if it's mafia, you know, redeemed or what, but I mean, I'll get off the stage and I know I bombed. I'll come off a ministry moment and it was horrible, but you know what? She stood next to me just as proud in my failures as in my successes. Faithfulness. Is it because isn't that like the worst when like your stock is up and everyone's nice to you, but then your stock is down and no one can be found? Faithfulness, it's expression of love. Gentleness. Gentleness is so awesome. Zach crushed it on gentleness. It's like something I've never really said out loud, but as we began to study, I'm like, yo, I want to be gentle. And gentle has to do with being humble, has to do with being teachable. Has to be, man, you know, we could use a lot more gentleness on the internet right now. In fact, we could use a lot more gentleness probably in every area of our life. Like, what is like the, you know, I feel like the time span before people get heated is just getting shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter. We're like the fuse can get lit with the wrong sentence of someone's frustration and anger. But when gentleness is there, it's, wow, tell me more about your perspective. You know, I'm not sure I agree, but man, thank you so much for sharing. It's gentle. It's kind. Self-control. Now, self-control is an interesting characteristic because when Paul is preaching on self-control, self-control is actually a really popular virtue with secular ancient philosophers. Some of them considered it a cardinal virtue, like a core thing that if you wanted to be a great man or a great woman, you needed self-control. And in the Greek, it literally means self-mastery. That's kind of like sounds way more intense and way more cool, doesn't it? Like self-control, okay, I'll have self-control. Who wants self-mastery? I'm like, yeah, I want to be a master of self. But the thing about self-mastery in the scriptural mindset, in the biblical mindset, it's not something that you look internally. It's something that you get from looking at Jesus. It's not something that you just kind of, oh, I'm going to try really hard. Have you ever tried to be have self-control and just try to be better for the sake of kind of being better? But man, they just said that one line. They stepped over the line and they just needed to know. I mean, I don't know if you've ever said, I'm kind to a point. I remember I had a friend, he goes, I'm kind, but I'll cut you. And I'm like, whoa, that's crazy. That's crazy. And you know, he had a lot of knives. That was kind of weird. But just kidding. Oh, he's great. My dear friends. Self-control. Let's look at some definitions. Restraint of one's emotions, impulses, or desires. To exercise complete control over one's desires and actions. To control oneself. To exercise self-control. Mastery over ourself. Now, I think what happens is we get caught in the fruits of the Spirit a lot of the times between these two different binaries. And the first one is that we just kind of passively resign and let God produce this kind of all these virtues in our life, and we're just kind of sitting there. I don't know how you imagine it, kind of like you're sitting in your room and you're reading your Bible and you're just like getting like a mystical download from heaven of becoming a more loving person. And kind of phrases like let go and let God come to mind. Has anyone ever said that to you? Let go and let God. Not only is it the most unhelpful sentence I've ever been told in pretty much every circumstance, I still don't know how to do it. Lord, I let go and I let God? Did you need me to let you do it? I don't understand. I'm confused. This mystical kind of God's going to do it for me, or we go, it's all on me. I got to pull myself up by the bootstraps, but that's not how it works. The Holy Spirit's job is to point you to Jesus. It's to give you revelation of Jesus. And as the Holy Spirit changes your inner affections, changes your inner desires, changes your inner loves, all of a sudden your values, your ways, your paradigms, the way you think begins to be transformed, and you begin to value new things. But this isn't a passive process, this is an active process. We know that we're crucified in Christ, but that we also crucify our flesh with all of its passions and desires. Now, crucified does not sound very fun. Basically, what Paul is saying, you have to also choose a slow and painful death to some of those mindsets, those sin patterns, those ways of thinking that are leading you to destruction, leading you to death. Can we continue for a moment? Edward Welch, he's a Christian counselor, want to just give credit where credit's due, really helped me wrap my mind around this. He has this great quote. He says, as the Hebrews were promised the land, speaking of the promised land in the Old Testament, but had to take it by force, one town at a time, so we are promised the gift of self-control, yet we also must take it by force. So it's like right now, you have a weapon sitting in your life through the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's self-control. But it's up to you if you're going to use it. This is true of a lot of the Christian life. How many of you have noticed that, like, I've been around people and they pray this crazy prayer. It makes me so uncomfortable. I don't know how I feel about it. You know, David Goffin's here, some other theologian, they can correct me, but they go, Holy Spirit, possess me. And just, I don't know if the word possession is just branded permanently with demonic encounters, but kind of what they're praying is, I want to live a Christianity where I'm no longer involved and the Holy Spirit is just moving through me and I have like no control. I'm like a robot for God. But I have never found that's how it works, because God actually prefers the divine human cooperative, because his priority is actually to grow in relationship with you more than the fruit that you're going to see out of your life. So he would rather work with you in your brokenness right now so that he can build relationship with you than just have perfect results by taking over your body and doing whatever he wants. Isn't that crazy? That God prefers friendship over you than the impact of ministry. This gives us great safety because Jesus is for you. Jesus is for me. He's not just for whatever ministry we're doing. We are his priority. This thought of like going from room to room of our life and taking mastery and control over different areas by force through the power of the Holy Spirit gets me really excited. Let me ask you, how is the control, your self-control over your words? How is the self-control over your thoughts? Do you feel control over your thoughts, or do you feel like your thoughts are always controlling you? Do you feel peace in mind, stillness in your mind, or are you plagued by overthinking, always flooded with negative emotion? Perceptions. Do you control your perceptions, or do you let your pain control your perceptions? Actions. Can you control your actions, or do you feel out of control in certain circumstances, unable to control your actions? What about your desires? Are you able to align your desires to Jesus, or do you feel sometimes like your desires are like a one-way train, you're trying to pull them back from the wrong direction? And what about our emotions? Can you control your emotions? This is something key, because we started at the very beginning of this series with this concept that we want every single one of you to be a legacy man and a legacy woman. Meaning that I just came back from a memorial for Lauren Cunningham. I want to honor him. He's the founder of Youth of the Mission, the organization all the Circ Riders are a part of. He led Youth of the Mission to 20,000 full-time missionaries in 180 nations. Every year they impact hundreds of thousands of young people all over the world. And guess what? I just watched his entire memorial service sitting there in the audience. And you know what it was? It was his grandkids coming up, telling stories on how he would stop everything in ministry to drive across the island to pick them up for ice cream and bond with them. That they never felt that the Great Commission took priority over being a grandfather. That's a legacy. That's a legacy. Then I watched his kids come up in tears, honoring their dad, that he always made room for them in their mission. that he always made a priority that they would discover their gifts and not put a pressure on them for their gifts to be his gifts. That's legacy. Then I watched his wife come up, Darlene Cunningham. Man, talk about life goals. Talk about a hero I respect. And she stood up there saying, this man has been faithful for more than, I believe, 60 years of our marriage. He said, during COVID, he looked over at me and had a revelation that they had somehow encountered Jesus the same summer. And he goes, look at that. God knew he had to save us both at the right time because he knew we were soulmates. Going out in love in your 80s, soulmate status with your spouse, that's legacy. On top of that, he went to every nation on the planet preaching the gospel. I don't think you can beat his record because some of the nations he went to don't exist anymore. Gave his life to the furtherance of the gospel in every single place he went, and his dying initiative was to get the Bible into languages that people do not even have a written language. They have zero Bible, and he spent his final days calling major leaders in the body of Christ, getting them to commit to raise the finances and raise the labor so the least and the poorest around the world could have a Bible in their mother tongue. That's a legacy. That's a legacy. And the crazy thing is he's an ordinary man just like you. The only thing separating you from having a legacy like that is only self-limiting belief that you put on yourself. I don't know who put it there. I don't know if it's your family who put it there. I don't know if you put it there. I don't know if your school put it there. I don't know if some deception from the enemy put it there. But you need to know this, that you can shatter every ceiling and live a legacy life. You do not need to be afraid that you're going to be divorced like your parents. You don't need to be afraid that you're going to be a bad father one day. You don't need to believe that you're going to be a bad mother one day. No, the Holy Spirit wants to give everything you need to build a legacy. Family, impact, love, friendship. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I discipline my body, keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. The quality you need to do everything we just talked about is self-control. Look at your neighbor and say, do you got some self-control? Now I want to look at what happens to the man or the woman who does not have self-control. Can we go ancient proverb status? Who's in the mood for an ancient proverb tonight? Look at your neighbor and say, I'm feeling ancient. Proverbs 25, 28. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. This word picture that the Proverbs is giving us is in ancient times, it would be ridiculous to have a city and have no walls. It was the only measure of safety between you and a foreign enemy, you and thieves, you and marauders, and to live with open gates and no walls was basically to invite whoever wants to come and surprise you and to conquer your city, conquer your town, conquer your village. And what the scriptures is teaching is that the man or woman who does not have self-control is at the mercy of their emotions, of their feelings, of their desires, of their circumstances, that they live maybe with the sense, I'm living free, nothing is controlling me, but in reality, it's very ironic, they're actually very controlled. Makes them feel like they're in control, but if you really look at the facts of their life, they're controlled by one onslaught from the enemy after the other. How many of you know someone, of course, not you, not me, someone else, not at Monday nights, on Tuesday night, somewhere else, and their life is continually up and down. Up one day, down the next. Up one day, down the next. Up one day, down the next. They can have you having a rock star season, one thing happens, and they're unable to function anymore. That is a man or woman who is lacking self-control. Now, here's the interesting thing to think about. Something is controlling all of us. Something is controlling all of us. There is no such thing as a world where influences are not pounding on you. We live in a spiritual realm. Kingdom of darkness, kingdom of light. And one of these two realities is pulling on you right now. One of these two realities is leading you right now. But the question is, it's what Galatians says, it's our flesh and the spirit. It's at war within us. And the question is, which one will we cooperate with? Can we look at Romans 6? Starting in verse 15, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourself, you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart. The pattern of teaching has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. See, the truth is you can be a slave to sin, and what it feels like is just throwing off all restraint. The Bible uses lawlessness. Just do whatever you want. But what the Bible is saying is that you actually are not free. It may feel free for the moment. You're actually under bondage to a master, the enemy. And though it may be pleasurable for a moment, in the end, it will lead you to destruction. I want to read how the Message Bible puts this for a moment. So since we're out from under the old tyranny, does that mean we can live any old way we want? Since we're free in the freedom of God, can we do anything that comes to mind? Hardly. You know well enough from your own experience that there are some acts of so-called freedom that destroy freedom. Offer yourselves to sin, for instance, and it's your last free act. But offer yourselves to the ways of God, and the freedom never quits. All your lives, you've let sin tell you what to do, but thank God you started listening to a new master, one whose command set you free to live openly in his freedom. See, the reality is this, is that something is controlling every single one of us. The question is what? Now, here's the thing. You don't grow in self-control by looking inward. You don't control... get more self-control by writing out a dream journal. You don't even get more control necessarily by doing push-ups, though that's awesome. If you want real self-control, self-control that can bless their enemies while they kill you like Jesus, that's a different level of self-control. The kind of self-control that your enemies can spit in your face and you look back not with fake love but with genuine love, praying that God would not judge them but that he would show mercy to them. You need something different. You need Jesus. See, the level that you love is a level of self-control that you'll have. Your level of love for Jesus is usually the exact measure of how much self-control you have in your life. You will only showcase self-control in your life to the point that you love something else besides yourself more. If you just love yourself, you'll have very little self-control. But if your prize in life is that everyone would know love, it's crazy how you can control your words. It's crazy how you can control your action. If your number one desire in your life is to honor women, to truly honor women, to love women, it's interesting how easy it is to have self-control in lust. And not just accountability programs you need. You got to go deeper. You got to go, where's your love? What do you really love? And it's always embarrassing to admit that we don't love what we say we love. Because we don't make space for that. It's hard. Like, how do you go in church and just sit in the front row and go, Pastor, I really love myself and don't give a rip about others. There's never a good time to say that. There's never a moment in life groups. There's never a moment in accountability groups. You're like, I'm just a really selfish person and I love it. But the truth is, when we look underneath the layers, you can see the way that we treat others is a direct correlation to how much we love ourselves versus how much we love others. Can I take it a step further? Some things I don't do, not because I'm not convicted by the Holy Spirit, but because I just love Jesus and I know it breaks his heart. There are some things I don't even do in my life that I don't necessarily have a strong conviction over, but I stand in that truth because I love Jesus, and Jesus has made his will known to what he loves and enjoys, and so therefore I stand where he is. See, some of the things in the ways of Jesus, especially if you're just starting to follow him, there will be things that don't maybe feel right in your heart. And it's not because Jesus is wrong. It's because there's still deception left in your heart. And you don't have the revelation yet to see the right way of Jesus. But there's a moment of maturity that comes in your relationship with Jesus going, Lord, I don't get this verse. This is crazy, God. But I love you and I'll stand with you. Because I'm trusting your discernment over my discernment. Can we continue to go? 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. This is our goal. Is that in every aspect of our life, that the love of Christ would control us. Do you know what kind of husband you'll be if the love of Christ is controlling your home? Do you know what kind of wife you will be if the love of Christ is controlling how you be a wife? Do you know what kind of friend you will be if the love of Christ is controlling you? What kind of student, what kind of worker, what kind of evangelist, what kind of person on the internet, what kind of person with your family, if your priority is that the love of Christ would rule in every single way? Now, we have some enemies to this. We really do in our generation. We have some enemies to self-control. Can we get into it for a moment? Now, when we get into this, I don't want you to go condemnation roast mode. So, everyone, for a moment, can we all just learn for a moment? In fact, I want to go a little bit further. There has to be a moment in all of our lives where we don't feel bad about repentance, where it's joyful repentance, where we realize that what we're giving up, we never ever wanted, and we're actually running to life. Always so funny watching guys like, oh, I guess I won't be an addict. And you're just like, what? You're not losing anything. You're gaining everything. Oh, I guess I'll forgive. I don't want to forgive. Lord, help me forgive. And it's like so lame when you're like, dude, you're completely controlled by your bitterness. Do you know the lightness that you will feel if you just throw off that bitterness and grab a hold of the radical love of Jesus? All right, sidebar. So I went on tour a few years ago, and we stay in host homes. And on host homes, we meet some interesting pets. And people love a lot of animals in the animal kingdom more than I love those animals. And we've met some interesting characters around actually particularly in Texas. I don't know why they're always in Texas. And I remember showing up to this host home. I walk in and I just hear this noise. And I'm just like, is it a demon? Is it a goat? Am I in a haunted house? What's going on? And I look down and I see this strange looking deformed dog. And for whatever reason, the place that the room they put me in, it was right where this dog's abode was. And so I'd be laying there at night, trying to fall asleep, trying to drown out this dog, and all I can hear is. Then I would go out, then I felt bad, like I'm judging the dog. He's got asthma, buddy, you know, relax. I go out there. And I try to interact with the dog, be kind to the dog. But something wasn't there. Something was missing in this dog's mind. It didn't interact like other dogs. It looked like it couldn't really see very well, like it was running into things. And I started noticing, like, this dog is a very strange dog. And so finally, I got the courage to ask the host home mom, saying, hey, what happened to this dog? And you gotta love, like, when pet owners talk about their pets in crazy ways that you would never do, but they gave permission. They go, oh, the dog is stupid. And I was like, the dog is stupid? Yeah, the dog has a high-powered electric collar. It's a small dog. We have to put it on the largest setting because the dog will run past the electric fence and just get zapped and just take it and keep going. like, what? You're like electric. Yeah, like we're trying to save it from the coyotes. And I'm like, maybe the coyotes need to save him from you. I don't know. But still, something wasn't adding up. Maybe it was electric shock affecting his breathing and mind and eyeballs and everything in his face. But I noticed this strange mark, and I go, is that all that, you know, it's just kind of a dumb dog? And well, no, there's something else happened. I go, well, what happened? And she goes, well, one day I was backing out of the driveway. And she said, I feel like I just ran over something, so I slammed the brakes on, put the car in park, opened the door, and come back out, and sure enough, the back tire is completely stopped on the dog. Okay, so she goes, I ran to the car, pulled back forward, and the dog just popped up and seemed like he was fine. It was a crazy dog. Now, this dog was in misery. This dog was strange. Everything about it looked strange. We, for whatever reason, and the show that they would watch every night when I got home from the Carry to Love tour stop was My 600-Pound Life. Have you ever seen that show? So depressing. It's crazy. I'm just sitting there on this lazy boy watching My 600-Pound Life, and this doctor's like, you're going to die. And they're like, but I want the sodies. And you're like, no, quit drinking the Coke, man. Like, you're going to die. Listen to the doctor. And it's this painful show. And I look over, and sitting there in the big lazy boy chair is that mom with that doc. Now, when I imagine my future, I've never imagined that. I've never dreamed of that moment. But I think a lot of us, that's what it looks like when we keep sin in our life. Just odd. Just strange. We got weird stories, weird reasons why it's around. It looks weird, smells weird, sounds weird. And yet somehow we're attached to that little nasty dog. We can't get rid of it when that thing needs to go to doggy heaven, which is a ranch very safe where they play with dogs all day in Nebraska. So it's a real place. And we keep hold of it, but a lot of times when we start to talk about different sin patterns in our life, we start just immediately shutting down. I suck so much. But what we need to imagine is that you're holding that nasty dog. And Jesus is like, please, for his sake and mine, walk away from this nasty thing. You know, one of the analogies we always give is that sin is like a crazy girlfriend or a crazy boyfriend. How many of you have ever been in a, don't raise your hand, one of those relationships where it's on again and off again? Man, Lord, have mercy. Those are exhausting. You ever been a you can raise your hand. How many of you counseled someone in this circumstance? Man, I feel like I want to charge hourly when this starts happening. You get so worked up. Man, she's no good for you. You're right, bro. You're right. I mean, even though she was perfect, but she's not good for you. She's totally crazy. Yeah, that was weird. Her yelling at you in the middle of the street. That was strange. And then, yeah, it's settled. All right, you're back to being bros. The next morning, it's the whisper on the phone. And you go, he don't talk to nobody like that.
What's going on? I miss you.
That's just like so weird. And you know it's bad. They're like you back together? No, I'm just going to go pick up my sweatshirt. I don't care if it's supreme, not just essentials, but actual fear of God. Dude, burn that thing and stay away. Sure enough, come walking up. Hey, door opens. Smell of cookies come out. There's the sweatshirt nice and hung up. You grab it, the perfume's on it. Man, now they're back together again. 2 weeks later, guess what counseling office they're back? Yours. It's worse than before. I should have never done this, right? This is exactly our relationship with sin. Because when you break up, you remember all the reasons, right? I don't know why it is. Like, it's the most worst moment, but then you're lonely again, and you're like, man, you know, maybe it was me. Maybe, I mean, he chewed tobacco, smoked 2 packs a day, had yellow teeth. No, it was me. I'm going back. This is our relationship with sin. But when we look at areas of sin that get exposed in our life, we got to have with joy say, see you later. Man, everyone felt that one. All right. All right, so here's the first challenge of self-control. Are you prepared? Our emotions. Guys, where's the joy? We practice. Like. More often than not in our generations, our emotions are what controls us, not the love of Christ. And there's a few different mindsets that I feel like plague our generation. The first one is this, is self-pity. We believe that our situation is worse than anyone else's. Number two, a victim mentality. That noise, that was crazy. What I have to overcome prevents me from having breakthrough. Number three, we stop thinking of others. We are caught in self-focus where we stop considering how others feel or what would benefit them. So the reality is each of these mindsets, our generation has embedded in us an entitlement to how we feel. In fact, sometimes when I press people, you are not entitled to your mood in this moment, they will feel that I am attacking the very core of who they are. But that is the exact sign of emotional immaturity. When God is calling all of us not to be ruled by our emotions, to be full of emotion, because God is full of emotion, but to never let emotions be the thing that is driving us. Here are some self-deceptions that come into play when we think about how emotions can begin to rule us. Number one, no one could ever understand how hard my situation is. My circumstances are much more difficult than anyone else's. And then we excuse our behavior, our character, saying God fully understands our situation. But in reality, God does understand our situation and is saying, in the midst of that, follow me. You ever got into a fight, but it's always the but? Hey, I'm sorry I yelled at you, but I need you to understand that today was a bad day and my tires went out and you know, I forgot to brush my teeth. I've been smelling my own breath. It's caused some kind of nuclear reaction, right? But how many of you know that we're not entitled to let our mood rule us? That our past is not an excuse for the way we act. One day when you're fathering yet 6-year-old, that's not going to make sense to them. Sorry, I'm yelling at you. I came from a rough past. These are deceptions. They steal from us. They kill. They destroy. They're from the enemy. Number two, if a certain circumstance in my life, fill in the blank, were to change, everything else would be easier. I feel like some people I watch, I'm always waiting for them to click into joy, click into love, click into faith, but they're always waiting that just something else has to change for them to choose to do all those things. Well, when I get more money, then I'll be good. When I get more purpose, when I get more elevated, when I have the right friends, when in reality you can choose right now to step out of these negative mindsets and into joy. Number three, how I feel right now is the most important thing. This one I see all the time. Can I tell you how you feel right now is not the most important thing? It's not the most important thing. And if you live this way, you are going to alienate people around you. Because it may seem cool on the internet to just, in every setting, give off whatever emotion you're feeling. But I found that in reality, that's not appropriate. There are moments where you need to keep your feelings in check and operate in Christ-like character. There are moments where your feelings will not benefit those around you. And what's more important is that you actually choose to love everyone around you versus forces them to be your listening ear. Don't get me wrong. There's a space to be heard. There's a space to be vulnerable. There's a space to be transparent. But it's not every moment and it's not every place. I have the right to feel this way. If I don't feel it, I don't believe it. Man, that's a big one. How many of us would be free if we were just free of emotions dictating how much God loved us? I don't feel his love, he must not love me. I don't feel he's proud of me, he must not be proud of me. I don't feel forgiven, I must not be forgiven. But remember, God's decision to love you is not based on emotion. It's based on a decision. And on the cross, he said, it is finished. Don't let your emotions take away the benefits of your salvation. You're saved, but you're always feeling unsaved. Why? Because your emotions are lying to you. Did he die for sinners or not? Did he die for sinners or not? He did. And you're a sinner. But we're always like, we're always a unique sinner. This kind of sin, you don't understand what I did. You don't understand who I am. All that's your emotion talking. Dude, Jesus saved murderers and prostitutes. Jesus saves warlords today. Did you know that? I have friends who've led warlords to Jesus who have killed tons of people. And Jesus' love and forgiveness is available for them. And they will be with us in heaven worshiping Jesus. This is the God we serve. This is the God we serve. And you think that your sin is too big for him to forgive? Don't let your emotions fool you. If other people feel this way, I can't help feeling that way too. Don't let other people be the barometer of how you live. Everybody in your crew is a sad boy? So you're a sad boy too. Maybe it's time for some new friends, number one. But number two, even in the midst of that, I don't walk into rooms and am controlled by the emotion of the room. I come in and project my emotion on the room, which is the emotion of Christ, which is the emotion of how he feels about everybody in that room. The intensity of my feeling is a good measure of what's happening spiritually. That one's crazy. I'm discerning something tonight. No, you're not. You got gas. That's crazy, dude. I'm really discerning something around here. Really? I feel it so strong. You can feel something so strong and be wrong. You ever been in an argument and you went crazy on being right and then you said the dreaded words, let's look it up on Wikipedia, and those were your last words? You look it up on Wikipedia and then you're wrong? And you go, Wikipedia is propaganda anyway. Like, you know, it's like... Right, there is a freedom in not letting your emotions control you. We think that emotions give us freedom, but actually having control of our emotions gives us freedom. Can I give some ways that you can develop some self-control around your emotions? Number one, develop a habit of gratitude. Nothing like crucifying the self by becoming a thankful person. Nothing like crucifying the self than becoming a thankful person. I've been listening to a guy, he goes on gratitude walks every morning, and a lot of mornings now, me and my wife, we will stop and just thank the Lord for as long as we can about as many things as we can. And it puts us in a completely different state of mind. Instead of focusing on all the challenges and difficulties coming our way, our attention's on the goodness of God and how he's moving in our life, and it puts a faith in our heart that he's going to continue to move in that way. The Jesuits had such a value for thanksgiving and gratitude that they would stop in the middle of their day and just be present in the moment and have thankfulness. Think about it. We need to do this a lot more. We go to Daydream Coffee and be stressing out with our $7.97 latte with oat milk 1 mile away from the ocean. Ocean breeze blowing on all of us. It is snowing in Chicago. You are in shorts and a t-shirt. And you know what? Sometimes we just got to stop and go, how did I end up here? This is amazing. Oh. We can have have so much stress and be light about our emotion that we can go a whole year and not be present. You can be a whole year with your friends and you haven't even been really with them one time. Because your emotions are always controlling the moment versus, I'm sorry, it's not time for anxiety. I have control over my thoughts. I heard this quote, this Iron Man runner, he says, how do you finish Iron Man's? He goes, I don't listen to myself, I talk to myself. I love that. Some of you need to start talking to yourself and talking the scripture over yourself, saying, you know what? This anxiety ain't real today because I'm more than a conqueror. Man, God's favor's on me. I'm his son. He's got good plans for me. He loves me and he's taking care of me the whole way. I'm done sitting here stressed about my finances. God, today's got enough anxiety. I'm going to join oat milk latte for the next 5 minutes. Some of you need an ice cream cone, man. You need a fast, an ice cream cone fast. Just put your anxieties and stress about figuring out everything in your future and just sit there and look at the ocean and enjoy the mango sorbet. Yes, number two, I want you to stop and ask yourself, is this an appropriate moment to express my emotions? I want you to stop and for a moment and ask if this is an appropriate time to express your emotions. Will it advance the room or will it take away from the room? I learned this in grief counseling, that when you want to process intense emotions, it's best to ask the person if they have a moment and are willing to process those with you. You ever been somewhere and just someone just bursts into tears? And you're like, whoa, what's happening? And the lane change is so intense to like turning to like, whoa, we were talking about, you know, like literally talking about making smash burgers and now we're talking about the deepest realms of pain. Sometimes it's good to know the moment. We all make mistakes, but it's good to ask yourself. Finally, to give permission to others to point out blind spots of our emotional reactions. This is dangerous. Okay, true story. My dad sat down 5 or 6 of the most respected women in our community across from us on a couch, like 4 or 5 of our early leaders. And my dad said, I want you to tell these guys what the top 2 things that are stopping them from getting married are. It was crazy. It was crazy. Now, I didn't ask for permission for it, but I went along with it. Can I tell you that every single thing they said was helpful? Who would have thought, wow, thank you for that. Irv McMahon said this the other day. He said, I see feedback as protection. How much of the time do you allow feedback in your life? Me and my wife do this. When you get married, there's no place to hide your bad ways. They're just there. And then you can't leave. Like before, you could have a bad date and drive back to your house. But now, like, you usually can't afford much. So it's like a studio apartment. So they're like 9 feet away from you, right? And I tend to go lawyer mode. That's kind of when I get mad. I just start lawyering up. Any other lawyers in the house? Like just one time I've done that. I really want to learn. No, I really do. But just name one time that I've done that. No. Okay, I know you thought that, but that's not my motive. That's on you. That's on you. No, Emily, you're seeing that wrong. And then my wife, I would call it Italian mode. And she would call me Hulk mode. It's a sign in our marriage that, hey, somebody else has showed up right now. This emotional reaction is no longer helpful. This emotional reaction is no longer appropriate. We got to both stop. We've made an agreement in our marriage that if either of us ever raise our voice, it's a complete repentance with no buts. There is zero excuse to raise our voice. There's got to be emotional reactions for all of you that are inappropriate. Doesn't matter if it makes sense in your family, it doesn't make sense in real life. It's crazy how much people will defend the dysfunctional ways of their family that actually hurt them, but they still want to propagate them in their future. Can I tell you, no one likes being yelled at in any culture. No one likes being insulted in any culture. No one likes being demeaned in any culture. All of us can choose to embrace the love and self-control of Jesus and choose to love each other and bring the best of ourselves to a moment. There's power in just saying, you know what? If I start talking right now, this is not going to be good. I just need to chill for 5 minutes so I can bring the best of who I am to this conversation. There's got to be something powerful where you just need to remove yourself for a while because you can't handle conflict. You can't handle not getting triggered. You can't handle flying off the handle. Can I tell you, self-control wants to be your best friend. And those with great self-control have incredible relationships. Man, I'm getting so excited. Can we do one more? I'll do it quick. Here's the last thing. We want to take control of our emotions. It's the freedom of the love of Jesus. Feelings are secondary. Choice is number one. It's so powerful that I can love you and not like you. That's a mind bender right there. That you can be rude to me and I can still choose to love you because I have self-control. That I have the choice to show kindness to you, and it's not faking it. It's actually agape love. It's not imposter syndrome. It's actually the love of God. That I'm embracing the choice to love you. I had someone in an undisclosed time, in an undisclosed location, that may have been a few weeks ago. But, and I was with someone and they went crazy. And it was like so extra. And it was just not cool. And I sat there and I stayed perfectly calm and just loved that person in that moment. Did I enjoy taking what they were saying? No. Did everything in me go get angry and punch back? 100%. But I didn't listen to that. I chose self-control and I chose to love him in the love of Jesus. I chose to say yes to his way, not my own way. The last area is this, is desires. We all have desires. We all have inclinations. And I think this is okay to say this, is that some of us have desires that are not good. That's why the Bible lists them. And I think that sometimes we want to act like we're not in Bible times. Like those ancient guys, they are so sinful. And like we are kind of more like sophisticated sinners. We would never sin like that, Lord. We just sin in different ways. Like, no. We've just invented crazier and crazier and crazier ways to sin since the Bible. And sometimes it's hard to admit that we desire to sin in those ways. Galatians 9, I mean, look at this list. Sexual morality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enemy, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. This is a crazy list, but in all honesty, have we had moments where that you have had an impure sexual desire this week, maybe? And you don't know where to talk about it. And you don't know what to do, but it's in there, and you feel that desire, and you feel disgusted with yourself, but being disgusted with yourself isn't removing that desire. You can't tell me there's not a power in anger. There is a power in anger. You can't tell me there's not a power in gossip. There's something that feels so good about undermining someone you don't like. There is a power in competition, harnessing anger to be better than other people. All of these things that Paul lists are real desires and temptations that we have to fight in this life. Drunkenness, substances, that's a real thing for some of us. It could be something like nicotine, or it could be something that's a crazy drug. Or you're secretly an alcoholic. Can I tell you right now, Jesus wants to give you self-control to completely walk away from that. And not just struggle through life, but to walk away from that permanently, never to go back again. A clean breakup that you would always walk free and sober. These desires are real, but how do you go to your roommate who you feel like kind of has homeschool Christianity and go, you're struggling to be nice, I'm struggling not to get high right now? How do you go to someone who goes, the worst thing they did this last week is they stared too long at an Instagram post when all you want to do is go on Tinder and find a one-night stand? When everything in you wants to hit up that old girl you knew from that one time that shouldn't be in your phone. These desires are real. They're down there. I love that Paul says orgies. It feels almost wrong to say in the church, yet he said it in his church. Because he knows that not everyone's struggling with PG sin. I've been to USC. They don't party normal there. It's not like Disney Channel. Red cups and beers, like, oh, shake my booty. You know, it's like not. It's real, but there's got to be a place for you to admit there's a broken desire in me, Nick, and I cannot turn it off. It disgusts me, but it's there. Jesus has a prescription for you. It's his love, it's his self-control. See, I think I love Paul's honesty that he goes, it is painful to crush your desires. And I think that's where we get messed up. We want him to just take all our desires right now. Like some of us get mad, like, God, why won't you take this desire from me? And he goes, I do want to take your desires. Get up on the cross. You're like, I don't want to get up on the cross. What do you mean I got to get covenant eyes and text all my friends so they can see all my internet history? Get up on the cross. It's painful to be humble, isn't it? I don't need rehab. I can't stop smoking, but I don't need rehab. I'm not going to no teen challenge. I'm above that. I'm not no meth addict. But you're addicted. Get up on that cross. Man, I can't stop craving these things, man. You got to delete those numbers. You got to get a flip phone for a season. With a number with a different area code. You got to delete, not just deactivate the social media, delete the social media. You got to get some new friends. Oh, but God, these friends, we've been rolling since high school. Quit rolling with them. Quit coming for prayer in the front, saying, God, why won't you save me? When he's saying, are you willing to leave them and follow me? Get up on that cross. Get up on that cross. We want an easier way, but there's not an easier way to crush our desires. You got to get up on that cross and say, Jesus, I want you more than I want these things. Can I tell you the underrated feeling of being bored with Jesus? Can I tell you some nights you'll be bored if you choose Jesus? Bored? Yes, bored. But can I tell you, boredom with Jesus is better than the thrills and enslavement that comes with giving myself to the world. It's better than the shame cycles, the self-hatred, the regret, the memories, the trauma, the feelings of things I did to others and the feelings I did to myself. Can I tell you, a night at home, I guess, isn't too bad with a little mint tea and the Chosen. I've never seen The Chosen, just for honesty. All right. I just watched the cartoon still. All right. Ephesians 4:19, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Can I tell you, if you keep feeding that desire, it'll never be enough. There is not a day where you will do enough of whatever that desire is to be satisfied. Come on, get up on that cross. Join Jesus. Crucify that flesh and find true freedom. Edward Welch, this counselor, he says this, and I think this is a great place for us to land the plane. He says, I think a lot of us say we want self-control, but do we really want it? You actually want self-control, but you want it only in its pill form without personal effort. You want it because you're supposed to want it. You want it, but not at the cost of saying no to forever to something that you love. You want it sometimes. You want it tomorrow. You want it, but you are waiting for God first to remove your cravings. You want it simply because it will make life a little easier or save you some money. In other words, you want the misery of addiction to be gone, but you don't want the grace of God and the will of God to replace it. Can I tell you, man, get rid of just the misery of addiction. Get rid of the misery of being caught. And I want to invite you to a crazy place of honesty tonight. Can I tell you the place that I've gotten the most free is when I've been the most honest with God. The place of my greatest freedoms is the place where I've been most honest with God. And this is the truth, is that sin is pleasurable for a time. And the truth is, some of the things I was doing, I liked. That was the crazy honest moment. I like doing this, God, and I don't want to stop. I know I should stop. It's killing me, but there's a power in feeling control when I'm negative. There's an attention I get when I lead into these emotions. I don't know how to connect with people in a different way. I like the thrill of the chase. I like the thrill of the party. Jesus, I want you, but I also want this thing. And can I tell you, in the moments of my greatest honesty where I said, Jesus, I need your help to replace my desires. I repent in faith right now. Jesus, I'm afraid. I do not want to be given over to sensuality. I don't want to be given over to the enemy. Jesus, would you come and you rescue me? Can I tell you that that is literally music to Jesus's ears? He's not looking for you to clean yourself up. He's looking for someone honest saying, I can't save myself. I'm dominated by my emotions, God. I'm dominated by sinful desires. Can you please come save me? I'm stuck. It's so bad. It's way worse. I like it. I can't change myself. Jesus, I invite you. Please help me. And in every single one of those moments, I've prayed a prayer like that. A grace I cannot explain enters into my life that has pulled me out of the darkest places and thrust me into the greatest of seasons. See, we want to end this series with declaring war on any of these ways of the world and grabbing hold of the virtue of love, grabbing hold of the person of love, Jesus. I don't want you to leave tonight and be having that other number in your phone of your old life, but try to follow Jesus, but feel that temptation to make that call. Tonight, it's time to delete that number. It's time to declare a brand new life. I'm going to invite the band to come up. Tonight, the invitation to self-control is the invitation to real love with Jesus. And guess what? He first loved us. And it's crazy when you need more love, when I need more love for Jesus, I say, Jesus, help me see your love. And it empowers me to produce the fruit of the Spirit because I begin to love. You know, I've never prayed a prayer where I said, God, help me sin less, and he didn't answer. I've never prayed a prayer where I say, God, give me a desire for patience, and he's not immediately answered. These are prayers that get answered right away if you're bold enough to pray them. So here's what I want to do tonight. I want everyone to stay seated for a moment. Let's all close our eyes for a moment. Holy Spirit, I want to pray for this room. As we come to the end of this series, Lord, tonight it's time for a clean breakup from the narratives that tell us that we can't be in control of our life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we want to lean into real love for you and walk in real self-control. Lord, we want to crucify making emotions our idol. We want to crucify the desires of the flesh, the temptations of the enemy. And Jesus, we want to walk into real freedom. I want to give an opportunity tonight, and I want to make it just bold and just in front of everyone. It's not necessarily a call to give your life to Jesus, but you can certainly stand it tonight. That is your clean breakup. It's a clean breakup from the old and a full stepping into the new for you. You want to follow Jesus for the first time, but it's also a clean breakup as a declaration of war on those desires, those emotions that have been plaguing you, and you're ready to grab a hold of the self-control of Jesus and walk in real replacement. You're ready to walk in a new way. You're ready to give up the old and say, Jesus, teach me to walk in the new. If that's you, on the count of three, I'd just love for you to stand. One, two, three, go ahead and stand. If that's you tonight, you just need to make a declaration that you're just walking away. So good. So good. Would you pray with me for a moment? If you're seated, you can pray this with me. Say, in Jesus' name, I want to operate in self-control. Jesus, I'm sorry for every way that my desires have not lined up with your desires. Jesus, I'm sorry for every way I've been walking in sin and I've actually liked it. I've been dishonest with you. I'm in a bad spot. I need you to save me. I need you to give me your desires. I need you to give me self-control. Jesus, I receive your forgiveness. I'm fully forgiven. I declare in faith, I have self-control. Jesus has control of my life. His love controls me. It controls my words, my actions, my emotions, the way I see others. Jesus, I surrender myself to you.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.